We are going to look at a concept this morning that, if I can communicate it correctly, and you can hear it, will have a significant impact on your concept of your God. I have a young friend who, he's been trying to help me with my teaching. I just love this. And he has said, well, what you have to say is real good, but he said, you stand too still when you speak. Now, isn't this just great? See, this is just the neatest thing. And he's encouraging me to be more animated when I'm up here in front. So anyway, when I get to the important part, I'll try to wave my hands or something. I don't know. I just...
don't fix it.
Don't fix it.
Oh.
Oh, I got to tell you. It is just the... I love the next generation. I mean, I love ours too, but I love the next generation. All right, we are going to return this morning to our study of the book of Romans. Been in it for a while, going to be in it for a while longer. We're studying the last 11 verses of the third chapter. It's also the first 11 verses of the second major section of this absolutely incredible letter. In the first section of the book, we saw Paul paint for us a portrait of the human race without Christ. It was bleak. Folks, it was hard to teach. It was. We had to move through it because that's what it's there for. But it was a bleak, terrifying portrait revealing to us a picture of humanity standing justly condemned before God on the basis of our offenses against His clearly revealed moral law. It's a portrait painted for us by Paul as his way of preparing us for his revelation of what God has done for us through Christ. And then, in the second section of the book, section that we have just begun studying, Paul begins with the words, "But now apart from the law." And as he explains what it means for a person to enter into a friendship with God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, he wants it clearly understood from the very beginning of his message that this agreement is founded not on our ability to perform up to a certain standard as measured by the moral law of God, but rather it is founded upon God's ability to perform both for us and in us those things that we could never, ever have done for Him. I love the way Paul said it in Acts 13:39. This is just neat. You get these little... He says, "And through Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which he could not be freed through the law of Moses." We are in the process of walking through the last section of the third chapter of Romans. Paul begins in 3:21 by saying, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And when he tells us that this righteousness being given to us is witnessed by the law and the prophets, in ancient history, when we studied the book of Romans more than a decade ago, when I got to that phrase, witnessed by the law and the prophets, I spent an entire morning on it. I looked back on it and decided we weren't going to do that this time. But it is a remarkable statement. It is Paul's way of saying that the righteousness our God offers us through Jesus Christ is exactly the same righteousness we would have achieved if we would have kept the moral law of God perfectly from the day of our birth until the day of our death. Whatever it is that our God is giving us literally enables us to become as holy as God Himself. to stand before Him not just forgiven, not just pardoned, but absolutely sinless and pure and holy. More than 50 times in the New Testament, God addresses true believers as His holy ones. And get this, the word holy is exactly the same word that is used to describe God Himself. Well, this is going to make more sense for us as we continue through our study of the letter, but I mention it now just so that, well, that we don't fall into the deception of believing that what God is offering us through Christ is just forgiveness. Then in 3:22 through 24, Paul goes on to explain how we receive this righteousness. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And here again, I'll tell you that we are going to be given a lot more information in the future, but for now, I'll state this just as simply as I can. God has told us that when Christ chose to allow Himself to be nailed to that cross, He was taking on Himself all the sins of the world, paying the debt for that sin through His own death. What that means is that the debt for our sins, all of our sins, already been paid in full. And what He asks from us now is that we recognize that we really have committed moral offenses against our God and then simply choose to believe that Christ really did pay that debt in full. That's it. Simply believe our debt has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. If we do that, when we do that in response to our faith in Christ, God literally creates within us a new heart, a holy, pure, new spirit within us, a spirit that loves God and that longs to please Him. Your spirit is born all over again. Okay, now, this morning, I want us to move on in this passage to the third step in Paul's presentation of the good news from God. It's found in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 3. After assuring us that the holiness being offered to us through Christ is, in fact, a real thing, and telling us that it's being offered to us simply in exchange for our faith, our belief in and acceptance of what God has done for us through Christ, the next thing that Paul does is to explain to us why God was able to do this. Okay, now here we are. Obviously flawed, broken, sinful creatures before our God. Hearing our God offer us total forgiveness and a recreated inner spirit and entrance into an eternal love union with Him. The natural question that comes up is, okay, so how can this be? And in verses 25 and 26, Paul gives us the how. And at the same time, he gives us a remarkable glimpse into the very heart of God Himself. He allows us to see something about our Creator that on our own, we would never, ever have guessed. Okay, now let me read the passage for us. We'll see what Paul is saying. Beginning with verse 25, whom God displayed publicly, talking about Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, now, before we move into this passage, I need to prepare you for a little bit for what we're going to be doing during the next few minutes. When our God communicates His truth to us, He does it in all sorts of different ways, giving us a lot of different avenues into understanding who He is. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we spent most of our time taking a look at a little story that was designed to help us to relate emotionally to the truths that we are looking at in this part of Paul's letter. There are many examples of the same kind of feeling-oriented communication throughout the Bible. That parable about the prodigal son, just one of many examples. I mean, it's ingrained in our culture, and we've heard the little story over and over again. Still, the mental image of that father standing on that road, watching and waiting for the return of his son, and then when he sees him while he is still far off, running to meet him, carrying a robe to cover his rags and a ring to place on his finger, the image cannot help but affect us deeply, emotionally, and all the more when we realize that this is our God describing himself and his attitude toward us. How about that other story about that shepherd and his wayward sheep lost and alone? And Jesus talked about that shepherd searching until he finds that little sheep and then carries it back to safety in his arms. Communicates to us at the feeling level what our God wants us to know about himself, about his attitude toward us. Passages like that are designed to bypass our confused and distorted intellectual concepts about our God and reach out to us at the feeling level, providing us with a doorway into our discovery of our truth, of the truth about him. Then there are other passages given to us by our God to communicate his truth, not initially through our emotions, but through our intellect, our logical reasoning processes. That doesn't mean that those truths that we look at will not affect us emotionally, because they absolutely do. When those facts become a part of our thinking, they can affect us in a powerful way. In fact, some of the most powerful emotional responses we'll ever have in our growing discovery of who our Creator is comes as a result of our understanding some previously unknown truth about Him and His relationship with us. Okay, now take, for example, those remarkable words that John gives us in his first letter. He says, "And the witness is this, God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Those words were written by John to communicate a piece of truth to our intellect. He wants us to know that if we have Christ, with Him we also have eternal life. No chance, no doubt, no fear, no confusion, that you may know. But when that truth becomes a part of our thinking, it will also impact our emotions, giving us a tremendous sense of peace and security. Now, I bring all of this up right now because I want you to know that our relationship to the verses that we are studying right now begins not with our emotions, but with our intellect, in our logical reasoning processes. Paul wants us to know certain critical aspects of truth in our interaction with our Creator. Okay, now with that as background, let's take a look at how God was able to make to us this remarkable offering of this forgiveness, this righteousness that He gives us, requiring from us in return nothing more than our faith, our belief in, acceptance of the truth of what He's done. Okay, now the first phrase of this 25th verse, Paul tells us, God publicly displayed Jesus Christ as a propitiation in His blood through faith. See, and I know where you're at right now, at least I think I do. What does that mean? And for this first phrase to make any sense, we need, first of all, to make some progress in that rather strange word, propitiation. When was the last time you used that word in conversation? It's never happened. You know, there just doesn't seem to be a place where it fits in. Here again, I believe the first readers of this letter would have reached this point in the document, and they would have stopped in shocked amazement. See, prior to Paul's use of this word in this letter, in this way, propitiation had been used in the first century culture in a very different context. It was used to describe the offering or animal sacrifice that a man or woman would bring his or her God with the hope that it would cause that God to look favorably on the one who was bringing the sacrifice. In the most extreme case, this is the young virgin tossed into the mouth of the volcano. The propitiatory sacrifice was man hoping to appease the wrath of an angry God and win his favor through bringing him a gift. Okay, now look at what Paul does with this word and this concept. He takes this word and uses it to describe not an offering brought by a man to his God, but rather to describe an offering brought by God to man. And even more amazing, the sacrifice God is bringing is the offering of His own blood, His own life sacrificed for us. This is not us offering our God a sacrifice, hoping through it to win God's favorable response to us. This is God offering Himself as His sacrifice for us, hoping through it to win our favorable response to Him. Okay, now, if I could do it, this is the place where I should wave my hands, folks. See, what's happening here, and what Paul is saying, is beyond all normal human understanding. I mentioned a few minutes ago that this passage right here offers us a truly remarkable glimpse into the mind and the heart of our Creator. I don't know what any of you here this morning think about God. I know many people in our world view Him as a wrath-filled deity, deeply displeased with His creation, demanding from us what we can never deliver. There was a movie that came out in 1972. I think I remember it so well because I saw it at a time when I was deeply involved in building my own personal intellectual foundation in my relationship with my Creator. It's called The Poseidon Adventure. It's been a remake of it in recent years, but it was the 1972 version that affected me so deeply. It told the story of a group of people trapped in this huge ocean liner that had been flipped over. I think a big storm knocked it over and it was upside down. And anyway, these people were trying to make their way from the, well, what was then, you know, it used to be the top, now the bottom of the ship, on up to the bottom, so that they hopefully could get through the hole somehow and be rescued. The leader and hero of the group was a very modern young priest leading the group on to safety. There's a scene near the end of the movie where a steam pipe had burst. The only way for the people to make it to safety was for somebody to jump out over this great chasm and cling to this valve and then turn it off. The group could then make it on past and be saved. But once the person jumped out, grabbed this valve, there was no way back. And in this great dramatic scene, the young priest flings himself out onto this valve and he turns it off so the others can pass on safely. And just before he drops to his death, he says in this really bitter voice, "All right, God, here's one more sacrifice for you." Okay. I don't know what priest school he went to. But I can tell you one thing. The Bible was not part of the curriculum. You see, the truth is, God is not asking for the sacrifice. He's offering it. He's bringing it. That sacrifice is Himself, His own body in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a subtle but powerful misconception floating around the Christian world that our sin made God angry with us, made Him not like us anymore. And that the blood of Christ, the death of Christ somehow changed God's attitude toward us so that He started liking us again. I want you to listen closely to what I'm going to say right now, because it is a truth that is deeply embedded in the passage that we're studying this morning. The problem our sin created for God was not that our sin made it so that our God didn't like us any longer. The problem our sin created was that it made it so that He could not be with us, so that we could not see His mind and heart, and we could not be with Him any longer. His attitude toward us has never changed from the day He created us. Folks, He loves us. Don't know why, but He does. Our God, our Creator, loves us. For God so loved the world. But our determination to eject Him from our lives and declare ourselves independent from Him, our willful sin against Him made it impossible for Him to communicate that love to us personally. And then, having once entered into our rebellion against Him and created for ourselves an approach to life that is in every way offensive to His values, to who He is, and all our efforts to seek to deny His existence, it was only natural that we convinced ourselves that there's just no way He could like us anymore. Okay, if it helps, picture a 16-year-old boy filled with heart of rebellion against a father who loves his son more than life itself. Son, determined to take control of his own life, leaves home, enters into a lifestyle, a world that is in every way opposite to his father's value system. The boy lives on the streets, drunk and drugged day after day, and when he thinks about his father, he tells himself, I know he hates me now. I mean, look at what I'm doing. That's the human race, our relationship with our Creator. Separated from Him, unable to hear His love. Knowing that so much about our lives must be so offensive to Him. I had a phone call last night from person wrestling with issues in their own life. In the course of that conversation, he said, I'm the worst sinner there ever was. And I said, sorry, you're not even on the scales. I said, Paul gets that credit. He was out there butchering God's people. Said you, but I understood what he was saying. See, I understood why he said what he said, because there is a point in our process of discovering who our God is where, in order to get us from where we are to where we need to be in our discovery of His love, we need to cross that point that says, God, I know who I am. How could you love me? How could you love me? See, he didn't leave us there, but he's got to bring us there because that's part of the process. It is natural for us to assume he just doesn't like us anymore. But if we stop there, we got it all wrong. For you see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, now picture this teenager in jail and picked up for theft, drug possession. All of his friends had deserted him. Got no bail, no money for his defense. One final desperate hope, he calls his dad. And to his utter amazement, he finds that his father is immediately at his side, paying his bail and paying his fines and providing legal defense and bringing his son back home. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life. Our sin did not alter our Creator's love for us. It just made it impossible for us to hear and to believe and to receive it. The death of Christ did not change the Father's heart toward us. It simply freed him to be able to express the love that he's always had for us. Just another reminder here may help disarm some of the lies that Satan flings at us. Every one of us who's ever come to God through faith in Christ has at times looked at disgust at our own sins. And I mean, we just say there's got to be payment for this, some accountability for those sins. Never forget that there has been true wrath and true judgment and true condemnation and real payment required by God for our sins. Christ truly did take our sins upon himself, and as he bore our sins, he accepted the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation they deserve, and he willingly made the payment required. God did not overlook our sins. He personally paid the price for them himself. So, God the Father publicly displayed Christ before the entire world as the offering that he himself was bringing for our sins. And that's not all. Paul goes on and says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Do you see what's happening here? Do you think your Creator is out to get you for your sins? If he was out to get us, none of us would be alive today. And here again we see into the heart of our God. He passes over the sins previously committed. He postpones the natural consequences we deserve, so that we have time to hear his voice and hear him calling us to himself, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's Paul's way of telling us that our God did not lower himself to our level. He in no way compromised himself or his perfect moral character, but rather he found a way to raise us up to his level, allowing us to share in his holiness and live in the presence of his love forever. Isn't that nice stuff? Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for spirits that jump up and down even when our bodies don't. Thank you for the way you redefined propitiation for us. For the way that rather than requiring from us a sacrifice that we bring to you, wonder of wonders, you chose to bring a sacrifice to us that can make us truly holy forever. Don't understand that kind of love, Lord. I just know that we need it desperately. And we are eternally grateful that you've chosen to give it to us. We do love you, Lord. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen.